happy day. You are flashing away.
Share a new one this morning. You guys are game. There's that gremlin again.
Sharon's not here, so we can't blame her for that.
Yeah, we can.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
That's what happens when you're not here.
What am I thinking?
You guys would tell her all about it anyway. So anyway, this is called Christmas Day. Christmas Day. 6-8 time, okay.
Thank you. You may be seated. As I make my way out of the maze, I'm going to ask Kim to come forward. She's pulling double duty today. Not only is she singing, she's going to do scripture reading for us. Okay. There you go. I've asked her to read a prophecy from Isaiah. And I want you to bear in mind this was written 700 years before Christ. So anytime you're ready, Kim.
All right. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged plains a plain, places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Yes.
Sit down for a second.
Oh.
He doesn't know I'm doing.
Now, anytime I get an invitation to sit down, I'll take it. The singing pastor got run over by a reindeer.
That's
good. It's coming. That's a great song, though. I told you that this year we'd be following the Advent candle, and we're gonna the Advent calendar, and we're gonna keep on doing that. This is the second Sunday of Advent, and the symbol of the second Sunday of Advent is preparation. Preparation. How many of you are going to host Christmas this year? Boy, you're all going out? Man. All right. We're going with you. Preparation. Some of you, have been involved in Thanksgiving and Christmas dinners. And in all the preparation, it's usually over in about a half hour, right? Yeah. But the truth be known, we live in a day where we want things instantly. Isn't that true? Yeah. We'd rather go to a drive-thru, order the meal from ShopRite, and we lose a sense of what it is to prepare. I want to give you some background. The passage that Kimmy read for you and is repeated, by the way, in chapter 3 of Luke. I had the wrong chapter in my notes, but in chapter 3 in Luke, it is a prophecy that talks to us about preparing for the reception of the King of Kings. Preparing. Years ago, when I worked for Concurrent Computer Corporation up in Oceanport as a senior credit analyst, I worked there when Desert Storm was going on. Remember that? And the government, we did a lot of government work. We did the computers for the night vision for the tanks. And so what the government did was commandeer our factory, and all we did for 24 hours a day was push out computers for the tanks. So when the war was over, President Bush Sr. Had called and was going to visit to congratulate all the workers and what they did and their part in this. So I came in one day, and there were these people with black glasses on and black suits, and scouring the building. They set up perches on top of the building. It was a flat roof building. And I come to find out that there are Secret Service and FBI and all sorts of people going on. Then I see some of the custodians polishing doorknobs. Seriously, polishing doorknobs, because we were getting ready to prepare to receive the President of the United States. Not only did they polish the doorknobs, we got a memo from Human Resources that we couldn't have a piece of paper on our desk. Everything had to be clean and in order. So we had to take care of our own offices and make sure that looked presentable. Most of the, except for the factory, most of the place was carpeted. They got shampooed. The tiles in the factory where it was a clean environment for the computers, that got all sanitized and scrubbed down. We never looked better. So come the day that President Bush was supposed to be there, we had a massive cafeteria set, about 2,000 people. And we were all starting to make our way to the cafeteria because that's where he was going to address us from, and he got called away. And all that, and he sent his regrets, saying that he had a pressing matter, and he couldn't come and tell us. But we were kind of disappointed. There was a lot of preparation there. And I understand the preparation, and we really need to get back to showing respect. If you didn't like the person, show respect for the office, correct? We really need to get showing respect. How much more should we show respect for Jesus Christ? How much more? I want to give you some background on this passage. From the time of Malachi, who was the last Old Testament prophet, and if you're Italian, I pronounce it Malachi. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets to the real last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. It was 400 years. God had been silent for 400 years. And the reason why God had been silent with Israel for 400 years is because Israel entered a spiritual wilderness that was brought on by their own sin and their own rebellion. Sin does that, doesn't it? When we choose to live in sin, unconfessed sin for a believer, but when we choose to live in sin, it produces a wilderness in us where we start to feel empty. So because of their rebellion, they were in darkness, they were in the wilderness, they were learning the deception of sin, and that sin satisfies for a moment, but leaves us feeling more empty than before. Isn't that true? All right. I want to give you an illustration. I want you to picture a man on a boat in the middle of an ocean. And he only has so, and he gets stranded. He only has so much fresh water with him. Now here he is, he's in a boat surrounded by water. So the temptation, of course, is that when you get thirsty, if you don't have water to drink, the seawater, which is salt, right? It may taste good for the moment, but what the man ends up doing is actually dehydrating from the salt, and ultimately, if he continues, he will die. This is the same picture with sin. Feels good for the moment. If sin didn't feel good, we wouldn't do it, correct? It feels good for the moment, but it leaves us more empty, more thirsty than before. And then we get into these patterns where we think if we repeat the sin, it'll get better. And only gets worse. It gets worse. And for us as believers, what that does is it results in a broken fellowship with God for unconfessed sin. Now, a believer can never be unsaved, okay? But we can break fellowship with God over unconfessed sin. And even as believers, we could enter into a wilderness, can't we? Isn't that what happened to David when he sinned with Bathsheba? For a year, he was in a bad place. And that sin led to other sin, and he thought he had all the solution worked out, and he just got himself in deeper and deeper until God sent the prophet to expose David's sin. Well, God now sends a prophet to expose the sin of Israel. It was this crazy guy. Happened to be the cousin, by the way, of Jesus. But he was a little crazy, as we would judge him. His wardrobe was like burlap. He decided to go into the desert by the Jordan. Can you imagine wearing burlap in a desert? He decided to become it's not a vegetarian. I mean, his diet was locust, right? Yeah, yeah. And in the middle of the desert, then he starts crying out. Starts crying out. We would have wrote him off as crazy. We would have had the Israeli police there, and they would have just hauled him away. But there was something different about John. What he started shouting was not craziness. What he started shouting rather boldly was life-giving if the people heeded it. Now listen to me. It's only by the word of God that the human soul can ever be satisfied and restored. It's only by the word of God. We live in a culture that continually wants us to be satisfied with what it offers. Isn't that true? If that wasn't true, you wouldn't have commercials on television. If that wasn't true, you wouldn't have friends telling you, you got to get this, or you got to do this, or you got to do this. And listen, there's nothing wrong with having good fun. There's nothing wrong with that. However, I want to suggest to you that our culture tends to offer many cheap substitutes that will only satisfy for a moment. Have you ever gone on vacation, come back, and you say you need another vacation? You've had those types of vacations, right? And satisfies for a moment. We accept these substitutes, and we find that they leave us more empty than before, because many things that the culture offers, not everything, but many things, is sinful. It's sinful. We also live in a day and age where we like everything instantly. We want instant gratification and satisfaction. That shows up in our social life. That shows up in our economic life. That shows up in our family life. That shows up in our spiritual life. We have this thing, and it's part of our sin nature, for instant gratification and satisfaction. I want to just give you something to think about. There have been more lives that have been ruined over this desire for instant gratification and satisfaction. And yet our culture promotes it. And it's nothing new. You know, when we grew up in the 60s, there was a popular song. I think it made a number one. If you're not with the one you love, love the one you're with. You remember that? All right. Generally speaking, we have lost the concept of preparation. God anointed John as the last Old Testament prophet. And the role of a big biblical prophet is to call people back to God, to speak the truth, to call them to repentance and faith. That's the only role of a prophet. I take issue with some churches who say, you know, prophets foretell the future. I will take issue with that, because you can get a fortune teller to tell you the future, and they may or may not be right. Here's where I take issue. If you do a study of the prophets in the Old Testament, and with John, the prophets never say anything new. They always say exactly what God has said. That's their commission. So what's their message is simple. Repent. Turn away from sin and come back. Repent and believe. What does repent mean? Turn away. It means you've been going this way in your rebellion, and God's calling you to turn and turn back to him in faith and walk his way. It's a decision of the mind, the heart, and the will. And oftentimes should involve some sorrow. Why do I say that? Because once we understand how sin grieves the heart of God, and every sin grieves the heart of God, that should say, hey, I've grieved the one that loves me more than anyone else has ever loved me. I need to come back to him. Prophet's message was very simple. Now, I don't want to say that to make you think their life was roses. Most of the prophets got killed. Because it's not a popular message. They're not telling you to go out and buy a Lexus. So you have all the technology, the latest technology. They're not telling you to go out and buy a bike so you can stay in shape, you know, and look good. They're not telling you anything, but what they confront is they confront your heart and your attitude. John was sent to prepare people to receive the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That preparation starts with a call to repentance. I want to read the passage to you, kind of exemplifies what Kimmy read for you already. If you want to follow along with me, I don't have a clicker, so I'm going to rely on you, Angela. Chapter 3 of Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate, familiar name, right, was governor of Judea, and Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of, how you say that? Iturea, right? And sounds like a disease. Trachonitis, okay. I don't know what kind of a disease that is. And Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, keep going. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, more familiar names, right? The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, where? How gracious God is. After 400 years, Israel finally realizes that they've been in the wilderness because of their sin and rebellion. And God, he didn't have to do this. And God in his grace starts to speak again through this crazy guy. We call him John the Baptist. He went into all the country around the Jordan. Now, the Jordan, if you recall, is the river where that the Hebrews had to cross to go where? To the Promised Land, right? How appropriate. God brings him back to square one. Come on, I'm offering something better. And John from the Jordan, preaching a baptism of what? Repentance. For the forgiveness of sins. In order for us to receive the King of Kings, we have to start with repentance. That's for believer and unbeliever, by the way. I want to suggest to you that I believe the church in North America needs to have a holy convocation. What I mean by that is we need to get together as a people of God in a spirit of repentance. I think we desperately need that. We desperately need that. Why? Because sin leads us into the wilderness. Always has, always will. Sin brought the silence of God for 400 years. I'm not asking you to say anything, but have you ever had the experience where you lived in a season of sin and thought God abandoned you? He was silent. He never abandoned you. He was just waiting for you to come back. He was waiting for you to heed the words, repent, come back. One of the most profound statements I ever read, and I've said this before, was on the whiteboard when Randy, last year when Randy was teaching. And I may not quote it correctly, but I always read the boards on Monday morning to see what they were doing, and here's what it said, if I recall correctly. Repentance is the gateway to grace. Repentance is the gateway to grace. Grace is meaningless without the need to repent, isn't it? See, now we have to redefine what grace is, because sometimes we want to define grace that God will accept us even with our sin. No, God wants us to repent of our sin, to know his grace and love. Gabish? All right? God was speaking in the wilderness. I want to suggest to you, we are living currently in a wilderness. I think God's been speaking. I think God's been speaking for a long, long time. And we, unfortunately, by and large, generally speaking, have been ignoring him. One of the reasons why I think we've been ignoring him is because sometimes we need to be bold as John the Baptist to say, here's a message that God is proclaiming. We realize that in a lot of church services, what's missing many times, and I'm not saying it's on purpose, you know, God will judge that, but we don't talk a whole lot about repentance. We don't talk a whole lot about hell. We don't talk about a whole lot of, about judgment or anything like that. Now, nobody comes to Jesus by scaring them, all right? People come to Jesus when they realize how much, how bad of a sinner they are, and that God will still loves them and he died for them and offered them forgiveness. John the Baptist was here to prepare us to receive the king. He was the herald. Now, a king's herald in that day and age was supposed to travel the route before the king. And then as he traveled the route, if there were any bumps in the road or hills that couldn't be navigated, he brought a crew with him, and guess what they did? A lot of what the county does, right? Take the potholes out, smooth it down, you know, pave the road, make the road straight so the king can come in without a problem. Well, guess what? When we live in the wilderness, in our hearts, there's a lot of potholes. There's a lot of hills that may look unclimbable. There's a lot of dangers and pitfalls. And the message of repentance is meant to pave the way to grace, pave the way to God's love. Polish the doorknob of our soul. And the ironic part of that is we don't do the polishing. All we do is open our heart and let Jesus do the polishing through the repentance. And isn't it funny, Chip, since you bring it up, as I look back, the custodians were polishing the doorknobs. The King of Kings is willing to polish our hearts and to cleanse us. Remember when the disciples were getting their feet washed and came to Peter, right? Peter, the guy with foot and mouth disease. And Peter says, no, Lord, I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part of me. And that was a symbol of saying to Peter, you need to be in a constant state of repentance and confession. Because all of us get soiled every day, don't we? We're sinners. We get soiled every day. But we need a time of repentance and confession. John was to call people to show the real root. Well, I want to rephrase this. John was called to tell us that true repentance produces fruit. I want you to read with me, okay? Look at verse 4. Can we go to verse 4? As it is written in the book of Isaiah, this is what Kimmy read before. Go ahead. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Continue, please. Every valley should be filled in, every mountain and hill made lower. The crooked road should become straight. Man, we're in the wilderness, everything's crooked, isn't it? The rough ways smooth. Can continue, please? And all people will see what? God's salvation. Continue to go on. John said this to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. Now, in the other Gospels, we find out who was part of this crowd. The Pharisees, the self-righteous, the holy professionals. And he looks at them and he says this, you brood of vipers. People were killed for less. back then. And John Boley says, you're like snakes. You're like snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And he starts to hold them accountable. He says what? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. Here's what he was saying. Just because you're a Pharisee or a priest or a Jew, that doesn't mean you're automatically saved and made right before God. In the end, it means nothing. What means something is, do you know Jesus? Have you recognized your own sinful heart? And are you willing to repent and believe the Messiah? One thing that you learned about the ministry of Jesus from the Gospels was that he had no tolerance for self-righteousness. None at all. It says the axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. At one point, John calls the Pharisees, I don't remember if it was John or Jesus, I have to check, but the Pharisees are called whitewashed people. What does whitewash do? Does anybody remember whitewash? Yeah, it makes good things look good on the outside. But on the inside, I used to whitewash fences and something, right? On the inside, the fence could be rotting away, but it looks good on the outside. We are all about image in our culture, aren't we? We got to look good on the outside, you know? We can't let anybody know we're hurting on the inside. We can't let anybody know what's going on the inside. And John is saying, cut the idiocy. True repentance shows fruit as we yield in repentance and we yield to the Holy Spirit and we let Jesus change us to, from the inside out. So you have the self-righteous crowd. Go ahead, Angela. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should what? Share. With the one who has none. And anyone who has some food should do what? John is saying when the heart is changed by Jesus, in acts of love now, your repentance is going to show itself in what you do. It doesn't save you. Only Jesus can save you through faith in him. But a changed heart, the best way I can put it to you is think of Ebenezer Scrooge. When he woke up that morning. Hey, you down there. There's a goose hanging up in the shop a couple of blocks away. I'll give you some money if you go pick it up and deliver it to Tiny Tim's house. Right? Changed heart. When he goes to Tiny Tim's house, he gives Bob Cratcher what? A raise. Fruits of repentance. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. These were the thieves, right? Teacher, they asked, what should we do? John says, very simple, repent of your ways. Don't collect any more than you are required. Pretty simple, right? Keep on going. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with what? So they were corrupt soldiers too, right? Keep going. Next verse. I said, the people were waiting expectantly, and they were all wondering in their hearts that John might possibly be their Messiah. And John corrects that quickly. He says, no, there's one coming greater than me. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. But he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Oh. You see, showing real fruit of repentance is something that is important. It shows a heart that has been changed from the inside out. And last, no repentance means that we are not prepared to receive the grace and the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. If we refuse to repent, it means that in some sense we're self-righteous. Being born into a certain heritage, ethnic group, or religion or denomination cannot bring forgiveness. Forgiveness is only by faith and repentance through Jesus Christ. Just looking good on the outside, while there is no change in our hearts, brings no real fruit of repentance and blocks the grace of Jesus. There must be a sorrow for our rebellion and our decision to turn away for our sin, so we turn away from sin with the help of the Holy Spirit. Those who don't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, if there is no repentance and faith in Christ, there is eternal separation from God for all eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. John was proclaiming this and the good news that there's hope. There's hope. Can you go to the next couple of verses? Right. His winnowing fork is at hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into its barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenched fire. This is a picture of judgment now, right? And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed what? To them. Here's the good news. The king is here. Here's the good news. He offers grace. He offers forgiveness. He offers a better way. He will lead you out of the wilderness. We need to repent and believe. In some senses, a preacher who's faithful to the preaching of the entire counsel of the Word of God has to be prophetic. Has to be. That's part of a pastoral office. God still has prophets today. They're the teachers and the preachers who will preach the whole counsel of God, not just the good parts, but the tough parts too. We have the responsibility to call back people to God. For those of us who have not trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior through faith, a preacher must call people to true repentance. And for those of us who know Christ by faith, as our Lord and Savior, repentance and confession should be a way of life for us. You see, sin breaks the fellowship with God. Even though God paid for our sin once and for all on the cross, it is possible even for a believer to have broken fellowship with God. So just as we should bathe or shower every day, you and I need to keep our souls clean with confession and repentance of sin each and every day before a holy God. Wow. You know, sometimes I feel like kicking myself. You ever do that? I used to be able to do that when I was young. I can't do that now. If I do that now, I'll fall on my face. But sometimes I feel like kicking myself because I waste a lot of time. And the way I waste a lot of time personally is that if I find myself feeling cut off or in the wilderness or whatever, man, there's something I need to let God reveal in me so I can confess it and repent of it. Instead, I look to other places and other things, and it's just so time-consuming and so puzzling sometimes, and by my own choice, sometimes I remain in that wilderness. And Jesus is saying, come on, come cross the Jordan, repent, come follow me, and I'll lead you into a place that will be unbelievable. And I'll take your hand. And we'll do life together. If you let me. If you let me. So when you see a candle for Lent, part of the Lent tradition is to understand what preparation is all about. It's all about preparing our hearts for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I'll end it this way. Chip, you gave me a real good illustration. How many of our hearts need polishing this morning by grace? Not by me, by God's grace. By repentance and grace, let him take care of that for you. So you can have communion with, dine with, walk with the King of Kings. Amen? Amen. How many of you are old enough to remember Dr. Robert A. Cook? Remember what he had a radio? Who said they're not old enough? We have excommunication at the. Dr. Robert A. Cook, whether it was his radio broadcast or he was preaching, he would say this when he would end his messages. Don't forget, walk with the King today and be a blessing. Can we do that?
Yes.
That takes repentance and confession and God's grace. Would you stand, please? Yeah, up in Nyack.